open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. This morning we'll be finishing up the chapter, starting with verse number 43 when we get to it. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. I believe it's the most convicting chapter in the Bible. As we have moved step by step through Matthew 5, I have experienced a conviction of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way. Every week, the Lord has confronted me with truth that I need to hear and to embrace. You may not have experienced this like I have, but I think there are many aspects of this chapter that you can't help but feel convicted. If you have been saved by the blood sacrifice of Jesus, you will no doubt have felt His conviction and should be ashamed of our past behavior. Because Jesus speaks to us about where we live. There was an article in a monthly periodical called The Christian Century in October of 1958. There was a writer named Norman Pittenger. He titled his little article, A Critique of C.S. Lewis. One of the criticisms he made of C.S. Lewis was that C.S. Lewis didn't care for the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in November of 1958, C.S. Lewis replied to this writing by writing this: "As to caring for the Sermon on the Mount, who can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer? I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who can read this passage with tranquil pleasure." With that in mind, open your Bibles to that sledgehammer in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I ask you to stand for the reading of the scriptures this morning in reference to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the passage of Scripture that we have here before us today. And dear Lord, it's needed in all of us. It's not something that we do naturally that we think about doing. It's just something that we need to do and we need to learn from you today. In all aspects of the messages that we hear from you, dear Lord, I pray that we will apply them to our lives. I pray, dear Lord, that we'll learn how to love people, love everyone. And dear Lord, I just pray that there's someone here that's never learned how to love because they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might do that today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. May be seated. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, Jesus tells us that this is who makes up the kingdom of heaven. And he started off with the Beatitudes, which is used as the preamble for the Sermon on the Mount. And in that preamble of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he said, you have to be poor in spirit. That we have to recognize that we are nothing. That we can do nothing without Him. He told us that we have to, that we are to be salt and we're to be light. He has told us that what we have to be is everything that the world is not. And now he gets to a part of the Sermon on the Mount that is, well, it's hard to take. It's a tough pill to swallow. And we start to look for a way out of it. A loophole. We look for another way to look at it. We look for someone to interpret the scripture in a way that we can swallow it. Because everything about this passage hits us the wrong way. Jesus said, love your enemies. And we think, he really doesn't mean that, does he? I say unto you, love your enemies. I wonder how many of us set our alarm clock 15 minutes early in the morning so that we can pray for our enemies. We don't do that, do we? We'll set the alarm to go to yard sale. We'll set the alarm to go on vacation. But we don't set the alarm early to pray for our enemies. But Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Those who make up the kingdom of God are those who will love their enemies. Simply because Jesus said for them to do it. There are some that would say, well, I can't do that. There's no way, preacher, I could love my enemy. There's no way that I could do that. Then there are others that will be honest. And they say, I won't. I have more respect for the person who says that I won't than I do for the person that says I can't. Because the person that says that I can't is lying, and he knows he's lying. The problem is that we can't obey what Jesus said. The problem is that we don't want to obey what Jesus said. You can say amen. Jesus didn't give us a command to frustrate us. He's not dangling a command in front of us and saying, I command you to do it. You're never going to do it. There's no way you're ever going to obey the command to love your enemies. But I'm going to command you to do it because I want to frustrate you. I want to make your life miserable. No, that's not the God we know, is it? The God that we know says, my righteousness is in you, and the righteousness that I put in you will allow you to love your enemies. Amen. Augustine, to the best of my knowledge, was the first one to say to love those that love you is human. We have no problem reciprocating love. We have no problem returning love to a person that loves us. He went on to say, to hate them that love you is demonic. But to love those who hate you, that is divine. We have no problem returning love for love. We have no problem returning hate for hate. But what about returning love for hate? Notice what Jesus said concerning the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. He follows the pattern he has been saying. It all goes back to chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is what the righteousness of Christ looks like. The righteousness of Christ comes into your life and shows you and allows you to do what you could not do without Christ. He says that the righteousness of Christ in you will allow you to love your enemies. And here's how the Jews have changed it. Verse number 43 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now part of that is true. And part of that is false. The part that was true was the part that says that you love your neighbor. That's found in the Old Testament. That's found in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. What was in the law of God was to love thy neighbor as thyself. That was in the law. What was not in the Old Testament was the part about hating your enemies. So why did Jesus say that? Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. How did that phrase, hate thine enemy, get there? God didn't say it. God never recorded it in the Word of God. He didn't put it there. Man did. God said, love your neighbor as thyself. And if you continue reading over in Leviticus 19, there are some simple practical ways to demonstrate your love for your neighbor. If your neighbor's ox got out of the field and came into yours, you were instructed to take the ox back to your neighbor. Maybe if a stranger's ox comes into your field, you didn't know who it belonged to, you're to take care of it until the stranger comes along and claims the ox that he's missing. We were supposed to do those things. Love was expressed in the simplest practical terms. In Romans 13 and 9, it says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of those commandments that he mentioned there are the second half of the Ten Commandments, the second tablet. The second tablet of the Ten Commandments is all summed up in these three words. Love your neighbor. We were to love our neighbor, we would transform our city. We would transform our county. We would transform our state, our country, and our world if we would just love our neighbors. The Jews began to question Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. He says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, they began to debate over who was my neighbor. And the devout Jews and the rabbis came together and they said, my neighbor is my fellow Jew. And if our neighbor is our fellow Jew, we have to love him. We have to return his lost ox. We have to treat him nice. We have to be kind to him. We have to love him. He's a Jew. He is our neighbor. In other words, they believed if you look like us, talk like us, believe like us, behave like us, you are our neighbor. The problem is Jesus began to tell a parable about who our neighbor is. And the conclusion of that parable is this, that our neighbor is basically anybody that crosses our paths. Do you remember who was the good example in that parable? It wasn't the priest or the Levite. It was the Samaritan. The Samaritan. The enemy of the Jews were the Samaritans. And our neighbor is anybody that is in need. When we have the love of God in our heart, you don't have to have the, you don't, when you have the love of God in your heart, you don't have the right to be selective as to whom you will love and to whom you will hate. Jesus is calling us to love that is without limits. We don't have the right to only love those who look like us, who eat at the same restaurants as we do, who vote like we do, those who are courteous drivers like we are, those who shop at the same stores as we do. We don't have the right to love them and to write everybody else off. He said, love your neighbor. And that, my friend, means any other human being. God said, love thy neighbor. And the rabbi added to this, hate your enemy. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine a man of God standing up and saying to the people of God, you've got a right to hate them. You've got a right to be opposed to them. You've got a right to pick and choose whom you will love. So here's where the self-righteous Jews, the jerks who said, because you're a Jew, a good Jew, I love you. Because you are different from me, I don't love you. You are my enemy, so therefore I can hate you. I think one of the biggest mistakes we as preachers make today is the mistake of assuming. And I don't want to assume anything today, so let me just say it, okay? We as Christians today have a divine responsibility to love all people everywhere.
Amen.
We don't have a right to hate people. It doesn't matter what they've done to us. It doesn't matter where they came from. It is our responsibility as Christians is to love. And to love without restrictions. Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, not hate our enemies. Notice verse 44. It says, love your enemies. Out of all the words that Jesus could have used, he used the highest form of love. The purest form of love. The love that can be commanded. You don't love your enemy because you like your enemy. You don't love your enemy because it's convenient to love your enemy. You love your enemy because God told you to love your enemy. It's not about how I feel about you. It's about how I feel about God. Loving my enemy doesn't have anything to do about how I feel about my enemy. Loving my enemy has everything to do about how I feel about God. If I love God, if I fear God, if I want to obey God, then I will love my enemy. Not for the benefit of my enemy, not so that I have a clear conscience. I'll love my enemy because I love God. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Who is your enemy? Your enemy, based upon the context of this chapter, is anyone who opposes your life because you are living out the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. You will be hated because you are salt and light in a dark world. You will be ridiculed because you are ashamed. You're not ashamed of the name of Jesus. Your enemies will come from that group of opposers in your Christian life. When you live out the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to have enemies. And this is what you do. You love them. You bless them. You do good to them. You pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know what I've learned, at least in my own life? It's hard to be angry with the person you are praying for. It's hard to have hatred in your heart for a person you pray for. You might ask to explain how that works. I don't know if I can. What I can do is tell you to try it and see for yourself. You have some animosity in your heart for somebody. Did somebody make fun of you and embarrass you because of your beliefs? Because you don't have the same value system as they do. They ridicule you. They are persecuting you and making fun of you. Pray for them. You will find that hatred, that animosity, that it will just melt away. And when you look at them, you don't look at them with disgust. You look at them with the love of Christ. Then you ask the question, how in the world did I go from despising that person to loving that person? I'll tell you how it happened. It happened when you were on your knees pouring out your heart to God for that person. It's hard to be angry at somebody you're praying for. Now let's take a look at the opposite of that. You know how you know who you really love? It's the person you pray for. He gives us a connection. He says we have two extremes, love and hate, neighbor and enemy. The connection of praying for our enemies, the connection of loving our neighbors. In verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's not saying that loving your enemy makes you a child of God. He is saying that loving your enemies reveals the fact that you are a child of God. In fact, you cannot honestly love your enemy until, first of all, God is your heavenly Father. Now he's going to tell us something about the character of God. By the way, there ought to be a family resemblance. You understand what I'm talking about? If God is your Father, then you ought to look like your Father. The other day we were at Dairy Queen, and we were in line waiting for order. There was a guy there in the line with us. He wasn't with our group, but he was a friendly guy. And we were making jokes about being family. And I don't remember if it was Ricky that said to me, made a statement that we were twins, or me, him, or somebody said we were twins. And the guy laughed and kind of went on with us. And then I pointed out, and I said, well, I pointed at Ricky and I pointed to Dink, and I said, them two are brothers. He said, yeah, that I believe. Why did he believe that? Because of the resemblance. The resemblance. Some of you look like your parents or other siblings, like your twin. You look like you do because of who your parents are. Spiritually speaking, there should be some resemblance of you and your Father. There ought to be some things in your life that make people think of God. Let's look at what we see about the character of God. Verse 45, the last part, says, He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. One thing we should be evident in our dealings with other people, we should be impartial to people, whether they are good or bad. Did your flowers get rain this week? Your flowers get sunshine this week? You didn't get that because you're a child of God. The sun shines on the evil ones and rains on the evil ones just the same. That's God's grace. This rain doesn't mean a lot to people today, but because we have wells, we have pumps, we have pipes, and all we have to do is turn a knob and we have water. But in the first century, the people absolutely depended upon the rain. And at times in the Old Testament, God's judgment would be given to the nations in the form of a drought. In 1 Kings chapter 17, God judged the people of Israel because of idolatry. And for several years, there was no rain. When you get to the New Testament, you don't find that. God makes it to rain on the good, and He makes it to rain on the bad. And I'm going to tell you why. Not because the good are good or the bad are bad or bad. God makes it rain on the good and the bad because God is a God of grace. God is a God of goodness. If you will understand that, it will deliver you from the trap that I've got to impress God. I've got to do something to bribe the blessings out of the hand of God. God doesn't bless us with His fists clenched. He blesses us with His hand wide open. And that's the way we want it. That's the way we... If we don't want God's blessings based upon what we do. We want God's blessings based upon His grace. Understand what he said. There are good people out there, and they get rain. And on the other side, there are bad people out there, and they get rain. Who gave them the rain? God did. God is impartial. God blesses the just and the unjust. Who are we that we would say, I'm going to show this person love and this person hatred? When God sits in heaven and makes it rain on everyone, but we're going to do something that God wouldn't do, pick and choose who we're going to love, who we're going to hate, who are we going to love? God won't do that. We shouldn't do it either. So he's saying, if you want to be like God, be impartial. Love everybody. That reveals that you belong to God. Look at verse number 46. For if you love them which love you, that means it's reciprocal, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Now, I'm sure when he mentioned the publicans, their blood began to boil. I'm sure they became angry. And they were ready to get rid of Jesus. Some are loving their neighbor because their neighbor loved them. Some are loving the farmer down the road because the farmer down the road loves them. Some love the merchant in the market because the merchant at the market loves them. Jesus is basically saying, so what? What's the big deal about that? You're loving because it's reciprocal. It's normal and easy to love someone who loves you back. Even the scum of the earth, the tax collectors, do that. The publicans were the tax collectors of that day. The tax code of that day was different than our tax code today. The Roman government outsourced the tax collection. He gave others the authority to collect the taxes. They would say, we need this amount of money from the area of Galilee. And someone would bid to collect that amount of money from that area. And they would give the job to them. And he would hire people under him, and they would hire people under them. And they would extort the people. They would abuse the people. They would do whatever means they could to get the money out of the people. This was an advanced tax system that they used. It's a little different than our tax system. I'm trying to think just how different it really is. But anyway, so the people hated the publicans, the tax collectors, and they were Jews that had sold out to the Roman government. They had turned their backs on their own people. They were extorting their own people. If anybody could love a publican, who would it be? Another publican. Jesus is saying, even the sorry, no good tax collector loves a sorry, no good tax collector. If all you're doing is loving those who love you, you don't get a reward for that. That's easy to do. Verse number 47, it says, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Salute means to greet your brother, to wish him well, to wish a blessing on them. Then Jesus says something that has been debated for years. When you love your enemies, when you love your neighbors, when you refuse to show partiality towards those who are good and those who are bad, you are perfect like your Father. I've read and I've studied and I've been taught that that means spiritual maturity. And it does. It can. But I don't think it does here. I don't believe anywhere in the Bible that it teaches that a child of God will ever, on this side of eternity, ever rise to the level of sinless perfection. We're sinners. Romans 7:24 says, "Oh wretched man that I am." Paul wrote that. Paul wrote another statement. This is a faithful saying in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. He says I am chief. Jesus said if you love, and it doesn't matter who it is, if you love and you don't pick and choose who you love, if you love like the Father does, in that area of love, you are perfect just like your Heavenly Father. So we have an issue to deal with today. The issue is, all of us feel like we have enemies. Jesus is not talking about enemies in a general kind of way. Sometimes we have enemies because we've done something to them. We've made an enemy. We have an enemy because we said something hurtful. We've done something sinful. We've had business dealings with someone and we were mean in our dealings. We've made enemies. Jesus is talking about enemies that are enemies because you stand for biblical truth. You stand for Christian principles. You stand for the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. And as a result, people don't like you. You ever been treated differently because you are following the Bible in your life? You get treated differently because you don't go out and party with your colleagues at the end of the week, work week. You find out that someone at work is running around on their spouse and you don't support them in it and they shun you. Have you ever been passed over for a promotion because you wouldn't agree to work on Sunday? So these emotions start building in your minds. We have animosity, we have bitterness, resentment, until it's full-blown hatred. Jesus said, this is what you do. And you can do it because of His righteousness that is in you. Jesus wants us to not pick and choose the people we love. He wants us to love our enemy. He wants us to bless people. He wants us to help people. He wants us to greet and salute people. Wish well those who have ridiculed you for Christ's sake. You may say, I can't do it. Yes, you can do it. You can do it when you stop trying to do it by your own power and start doing it with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. God will never tell you to do something that He knows is impossible. Isn't that what Jesus did? As they were nailing Him to the cross, He spoke the words, Father, forgive them. And the tense that He used implied it was repetitive. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Over and over. And He loved them. That little bit of animosity we feel when someone treats us badly because of our faith is nothing compared to what He went through for us. We can let it go. We can forgive. We can love. The issue is not can we. The issue is will we. Will we allow God to do that through us? Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings in our life. Thank You for this word that You've given us. I pray, dear Lord, that You would work in the lives of people here today. Work in the hearts. Help us to see the areas where we didn't show kindness to some people because, well, we just don't like them. We don't want to be around them. And we shun them. Lord, how are we ever going to influence this world for You if we don't address our feelings toward our enemy? Help us, dear Lord, to see people as You see them. Yes, there's evil people out there. They do hurtful things. Sometimes they hurt us. But we hurt You with the sins that were in our lives. We were evil in Your eyes. But You loved us. And You've told us that we must love You. And we must love our enemies. That's hard for us, dear Lord. You know that. Dear Lord, just please help us. Help us to love those that don't treat us right in this world. Help us to love everyone, regardless of where they're from, what they look like, what economic status that they're in. Help us to love everyone like You loved everyone. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness in our lives. Thank You so much for Your love for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.